right. Appreciate Brother Reed filling in for Brother Schrock today, and that's a help and a blessing. And honestly, we stop and think about it. There are ministries that a lot of the church never sees. I mean, there's buses that run Sunday morning, Sunday night. There's and during the school year on Wednesday before church and after church. And some people come, they go, and they really never see those buses. They don't see all the work that takes place in that, the inviting of the young people, trying to keep track of them. A lot of times children, they get bounced from place to place and they move and everything. It's like, where'd they go? And then it's the never-ending revolving of phone numbers. You just get it down and, oh, we changed phone numbers. And there's a lot that goes into it. The special music, you know, probably not everybody that sings special music, you know, you don't necessarily on that day feel like, oh, this is, I'm really feel like it today. But, you know, you get up and by the grace of God, we do what we need to do. And the piano playing and all of this. And then, look, mowing the yard that takes place. I think so far we haven't had a double up on mowing the yard yet this year. So we've got enough people that have were able to spread that out. And if we can get through having to only do it, it should be a maximum of 3 times per person that gets involved in it. You know, cleaning. All of these things are important, and on the sign-up sheet for Temple Bible Time, there's a lot of things on there, just right down to baking cookies, and all of these things are important for the ministry. I appreciate it. I am grateful for everybody that participates, and we want to be an active church. We want to be actively witnessing. Boy, our testimony is important out in the community and in the ministries and all of that. 1 Samuel 25 tonight. 1 Samuel 25. And I'm going to preach a message tonight. We looked last week at Nabal, and tonight we're going to look at Abigail and look at Abigail responding to a churlish man. And so this is a, hopefully there will be some helps here just for ladies in general, because the man's the head of the home. The man is able to say, you know what, I'm putting my foot down on this issue. And he's going to be that leader, and he's going to take steps and strides and hopefully lead that home spiritually. And we've looked at this and thought about it. What's a woman do if her husband goes haywire? That's a tough place to be. And, you know, women are the weaker vessel. Women are vulnerable creatures. There's a lot that's there. And honestly, I believe what we have is Bible principles. Now, I'm not going to lay out Abigail as, you know, everything that she did was exactly right, and that's the pattern to follow, and this and that. But the Bible has, as we get to the end of the message, the Bible has principles that are Bible principles. Those principles stand. Abigail may have some good ideas and some ways that she dealt with this. We'll look at that. We'll look at what she did. But then ultimately, we're going to the Bible principles, because characters in the Bible, people in the Bible did things. Sometimes those things were right. Sometimes those things were wrong. But we don't necessarily build doctrine on the actions that people did. We build doctrine on what God said, and sometimes what God said about the actions that those people did. We get truth from the Word of God. So let's read tonight 1 Samuel 25, 14 through 19. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves. That's a good little bit. And 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and fine five sheep ready dressed, and five measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Let's pray, and we'll look at the message. Father, I ask that you would help us. God, I pray that this message tonight might again be a reminder to all of us men that we need to lead our families for God, that we need to stay right with you. But Father, for ladies, as a reminder to them of principles from your word that they should live under, if we as men get out of sorts, if we're not doing quite what's right, there's a way to live. And God, I pray that you would help us with that. And God, may we be unified families, desiring and striving to live for you. God, we definitely need your help in that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Abigail here, her servant says to her there in that phrase, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. Remember, they had come to the man. The man was churlish. The man railed on them. The man is going to just enter into a drunken stupor that night. And he wants no part of it. There's a situation brewing here where David had been a great help to them, and he simply asked for a little bit of help back in return, and Nabal just completely dismisses him, basically calls him a runaway servant, and fails to acknowledge that he is the future anointed king, which was a position that God had given him. And so there's some important things to consider there. As we look at what Abigail did, we are looking at the fact that her husband, and remember this, her husband was unapproachable. That phrase there, she told not her husband, Nabal. So she gets this stuff together and she goes. Now, the bottom line is a wife ought to communicate with her husband. A wife ought to tell her husband, hey, this is where I'm at, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing, and I believe that husbands ought to communicate with their wives. There's a good accountability in that when husbands say, hey, honey, I'm headed here, or I'm going here, this is what I'm doing, this is what's going on, and that wife, she lets the husband know, hey, honey, this is what I'm doing today, this is what I did today, all of those things. But here's a lady who is faced with a situation. Her husband is unapproachable. And so she makes a decision. And what was she doing? She was acting in the best interest of her husband, whether he knew it or not. She was acting also in the best interest of the entire household, whether people knew it or not. And she was acting upon the information that she had. Obviously, this servant said, there's something amiss. We also notice that she is acting, she had an intuition to see what was coming based upon the information. It's like, there's nobody going to be left in this entire household if I don't do something. Now, who should that have been? The man. But who does it end up being? The woman. Why? Same principle as why did God have to use the judgette? Boaz and Ruth? No, not Boaz. Deborah. Deborah. Yes, thank you. Deborah. Slipped my mind completely. There's Deborah, and people this day, well, they'll make an excuse and say, that's why we have to have women preachers, because the men won't do, There's lines that don't get crossed when God lays down very clear instructions, okay? And we don't cross those lines. But why was Deborah used there? Men wouldn't do the job. It wasn't God's plan. And in fact, God says to God says, I'm going to give this whole victory. The captain of the enemy is going to be killed by a woman. And no man is going to be able to say he got this victory. It's going to be a woman that got the victory. That was not a blessing to the men of the country. That was because they wouldn't do the right thing. Here we distinctly have a case where a man will not do the right thing. And he's not doing the right thing. He's not approachable. She can't go to him and say, honey, you ought to rethink this. They're going to come wipe us all out. And I hope that you can communicate and you can say, hey, honey, have we thought about this? It's a good thing to be able to communicate. But sometimes we men are stubborn. And sometimes we men don't listen. And sometimes a wife has an idea or opinion or a thought. And they can lay out that thought. And ultimately, who makes the decision? The man makes the decision. Okay? You talk about it. But to be completely unapproachable and not be able to talk about it is not a good thing. We don't want to be that. So she acts upon a situation where she sees that she has the ability to do something to try to save her entire household, her husband included. So first, Abigail did what she could to resolve a situation where her husband was doing nothing and somebody had to do something. Abigail then, we're going to look at verse 20 through 28. Abigail claims her husband's error as her own. Notice her spirit as she comes here and she talks to David, verse 20. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. And now David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by morning light any that pisseth against the wall. He says, look, I'm going to go, I'm going to kill all the men in the whole place. They're all going to be wiped out. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighteth off of the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. Now, I'm not encouraging a lady to talk about her husband that way. But everybody knew it. She's describing who he was. The servant described him kind of the same way. Look, this is an unapproachable son of Belial. Not a great guy. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst send. Remember, she's acting to strive to help the situation. She knows what's going to happen. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord, capital L, liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. So she starts out and she says, look, let me take the error of my husband. When you get married, you're one flesh. Her mistakes to some level become yours and your mistakes to some level become hers. Her good qualities somewhat become yours and your good qualities somewhat become hers. There's blessing and curse in it all, isn't there? It can be a great thing if both people are good quality people living for God, and it can be a bad thing if one of them's out of sorts. It's the facts of life. And every marriage deals with these things. And we understand there are two human beings raised separately in two different households, to some level in two different cultures. And they get married and they form in their household their family culture where their children will be raised. And those children will someday marry somebody from a different family culture and they'll form their family culture. And it's a cycle that goes on and on and on. And it can be the most blessed thing on the planet or it can be very difficult. What makes that determination? Whether God's in the center of it all. On both sides, two people walking with God can have a blessed marriage. One of them gets out of sorts, man, it causes trouble. And so she then turns to the spiritual aspect of this, verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So she says, look, will you reconsider what you're doing? Do you really want all this blood on your hands? Cannot God deal with this situation? In turn, I've also brought what you asked for, basically. Some sustenance, some help, some, if you will, repayment for the blessings that you have been to our well-being throughout the time that you've been watching and been a wall to the sheep out there. And, you know, just put it on me. The blame game is easy to play, isn't it? Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake. It's been going on. The blame game's easy. It's hard to say, you know what, just would you just take what he did and put it on me? You know, to stand up and, you know, it's easy to say, hey, yeah, my wife really made a mistake and blew that there, didn't she? It's harder to say, yeah, I kind of dropped the ball on that, and not acknowledge that it was her fault. Or the other way around, depending on what the situation may be. We so often, we're so concerned about us. Let's throw that person under the bus, just as long as it's not me gets thrown under the bus. Abigail takes this upon herself. She claimed her husband's error as her own. Thirdly, Abigail encourages David to trust God and demonstrates her own faith in God. Verse 29 through 35, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Just picture that, the human slingshot. God's just sending the enemies out from him. I mean, that's quite the illustration. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. She knew he was anointed to be king. This shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And so she appeals here, and you know, she's showing trust in God. She's encouraging David to trust God. We continue through verse 35. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging what? Myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. So she comes in, she demonstrates faith. She says, look, I understand God has anointed you to be king, so I know that you are going to be king. She demonstrates faith in that future, and she says, would you remember this kindness in the future? As king, could he definitely take vengeance on Nabal later? Sure. She's saying, I'd like you to forget all about that. And then she turns him and says to him, look, whose vengeance is it? Just let God take care of it. You know, we get this idea that, boy, I'm going to go out and get vengeance. That's not a good mode to be in. And she literally, she goes out there, and by doing all this, she takes him out of that mode, puts his faith back toward God. And so she goes out there, she uses wisdom and deals with this situation in wisdom. Then we get to verse 36 through 38. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. See, she acted in his best interest when he was incapacitated to act in his best interest. Both spiritually and psychologically, because he's under the influence of alcohol, she deals with the situation. She comes back. She wants to talk to him, tell him what happened, but he's drunk. She can't approach him. Verse 37, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that, what? The Lord smote Nabal that he died. Okay, you look at this situation, it doesn't always happen this quickly. But vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And by David, by this lady's actions, going out there and dealing with this situation, David takes a step back. It helped his faith. He's looking at God. He put the whole thing in God's hands, and God dealt with the situation. Abigail put it in God's hands, and God dealt with the situation. But she didn't keep this thing a secret. You know, secret's not a good thing. For the time being, when it was happening, she could not confront him. She couldn't address him. You know, she didn't go, when the servant came to Abigail and told the situation, she didn't go, I'm telling you, you better send something over there. You know, she wasn't shaking her finger in his face. She wasn't chewing him out. She just quietly went and did what she could to make the best of a very bad situation. Now, I want to just exercise this. This is an area of great caution. It is not the goal ever to undermine the man of the house. Are men always right? Absolute silence. All right. So, this is the history. This is what happened. Was Abigail 100% right in everything she did? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Did she use quite a bit of wisdom? Yes. Did she save her husband's life? Yes, until God took it. Did she stop David from coming in and committing a crime they really shouldn't commit? Yes. So there was a lot of good that happened out of this. But let's go now to the Bible principles, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And do notice, Nabal had not told her not to act. He had not told her, don't do this. And that's probably why she went ahead and said, you know what, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. If I say I'm bringing this stuff down to him, he might stop me, and then we're all dead. So you got lots of situations here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And, you know, this is still in the Bible. It's been here for a couple thousand years, preserved in heaven before that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So here's the problem. You've got a man that does not obey the word. Now, that could be a lost man that doesn't obey the word. That could be a saved man that is not obeying the word. Men ought to obey the word. Now, let's just be frank. Do we always do that, men? Not always. And so this passage, verse 1 through 6, are written to a woman to tell her how to deal with a man who is disobedient to God. How to deal with a man who is not following the Scripture. And it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So what does it say? Without the word. It is not by, and I want to get the principles, don't try to preach at your husband. It's probably not going to go well. Okay, let the preacher do the preaching. Let the word of God do the word of God's work. It's not the woman's job to say, I'm telling you, honey, it says right here, husbands, love your wives, and you're not doing a very good job of that. You know, that's not going to go over that well. Why don't you go out and get a job anyway? You're supposed to be providing for the family. It says right here, you're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for the family. Okay, that's probably not going to go over that well. So what does God say? He says, look, don't preach at them. But he says this, they also may without the word be won, changed, won over by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation again, old English word, what does it mean? Lifestyle, okay? Behavior, okay? So you have word that comes out of the mouth, and you have conversation, your lifestyle, your behavior. Okay, so here it is. And by the way, that's just so you know, it's not all that old. It's still in the dictionary as a definition. I think it's number 4 definition for conversation. On dictionary.com, not just Webster's 1828. Okay, it's still there. It's not that old of a word. We don't have to replace it. We just explain it. Okay, so he says, take your behavior and win your husband with your behavior. Not by preaching at him. Win him by your behavior. What kind of behavior is that? We continue on, verse 2. While they behold, your husband's watching you. Your chaste conversation. Your proper behavior. Your pure behavior. Coupled with fear. So you look at this. What ladies, when a man is out of sorts, has to deal with. Who's stronger, man or woman? Look, I know Hollywood tries to portray that one woman can go out there and she can beat up 13 men and not have a scratch on her. It's just not true. I don't care how many martial arts they know. There is a vast strength difference. I'm not saying there's not a woman out there that can't beat up a man. In fact, one comes to mind right now. Anyway, but... Oh, that went south. So what we've got here, coupled with fear, you've got this situation where a lady has the fear of God. But here's a situation where a woman, because her husband's not walking with God and not right, she may actually be living in fear. Does that give her a right to go out and behave wrongly, to behave against God, to behave improperly? No. God says, who says? God says that you live biblically, and your husband will behold your manner of life, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And then he says, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or of the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So she is demonstrating a life of piety, a life of pure Christian living before her husband, who is she also living that way in whose eyes? God's. So you notice, look, you can doll your hair up, you can do all of that. If the man's out of sorts, he's out of sorts. And probably putting on a little makeup, fixing the hair up, probably not going to change him. But who you are as an individual can have a great impact on the man that you're married to. So who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not what? Corruptible. Can the man you're married to corrupt your heart? Not if God's keeping it. And so you have given your heart to God in this matter. You're living right before God in this matter. You're being in subjection to your husband in this matter. There may be a little fear involved. But you're like, you know what? I'm going to live for God. It says even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And what is that? You've got to, in this, keep a meek spirit. That meek spirit is, remember that definition for meekness when we preach back on the fruits of the Spirit? You are remain unchanged even when hurt. Somebody might attack you, they might verbally attack you, they might say something to you, and you're unchanged. You loved God, you still love God, you're going to love God. Okay, so you're going to keep that kind of a spirit. We described the illustration there when we dealt with that idea of meekness. You take a rock, throw it in a river, and there's a little bit of a ripple, and it just disappears quickly. And that's how we have to deal with the hurts. Does it mean that hurts don't exist? Does it mean that that man may not have, maybe he said something and it did really hurt? You've got to keep that meek spirit. And as you keep that spirit, it says, which is in the, what? Sight of who? God. Great price. Now, Abigail, in the midst of all this that was going on, again, we point out, she wasn't lashing out at her husband. She just goes and does her best to take care of business. Who saw that? God saw that. And God dealt with that. And so God says, hey, I'm watching this whole thing. And about the time that a woman says, I'm going to take this into my own hands, I'm going to preach at my husband, I'm going to chew him out, I'm going to lash out, I'm going to use the same words at him that he used at me, guess whose help you just lost? You lost God's help. Who's more effective, you or God? God's more effective. And you need to remember that. You don't, in the midst of whatever you're dealing with, you do not want to lose God's help. And so you're not preaching, but living the word. You're maintaining a purity of life when fear is about. You're keeping a meek spirit, unchanged when hurt. You're keeping a quiet spirit. Abigail, again, didn't chew her husband out. And then, verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, do times change? Yeah. Do Bible principles outlast time? Yes. In the old time, the holy women also who, what? Trusted in who? God, adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, he says, I want you, ladies, be subject to God, but be subject to your husband and trust God. Now, occasionally, you get a lady that wants to be in church, and her husband, who is either lost or not right with God, says, no, I don't want you to go tonight. What is that lady's position? God, in my heart, I want to be in church. I know I ought to be at church. God, you told me to obey my husband. My husband's not right. But God, I'm going to do what you said for me to do, and I'm going to listen. And she does that. Now, in doing that, she is demonstrating trust in who? God. She's obeying who? God. And she's subject to who? Her husband. Now, you got to be careful on the line of sin. Your husband tells you, oh, you got to drink this alcohol. There are lines that you draw. We ought to obey God rather than man. But you better do it with the right spirit. Now we look at this, and you say, well, this is tough. So God puts in an illustration. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We had lunch with a family up in Wisconsin, and I don't know how in the world it went down that path, but we were talking about, have you gotten your wife to go by my Lord yet? I was telling them, boy, you ought to just do that in front of some of the church people. And they'll look and be like. And the man said, yeah, there'd be some people that would love it, and there'd be some people that would absolutely go berserk, you know. Women start walking around, yes, my Lord. Honey, could I have a cup of water? Yes, my Lord. Okay, what it's demonstrating is subjection. Okay, what, you think about this. What did Abraham ask Sarah to do? Sarah, we're going to go into this town, and we're going to say that you're my sister. And King Abimelech comes along and says, hey, wow, your sister's mighty pretty. I'm going to take her and to the palace. I want to marry her. And Abraham says, honey, go along now. I'm sorry. You know, some man stood by and slapped Abraham one side and down the other. But what did Sarah do? Yes, my Lord. Who stepped in? God did. God uses this as an illustration to show she was subject to her husband, but also to show this. God stepped in. God's reminding all of these ladies that he's writing this to. God's saying, remember what I did for Sarah? I didn't let anything happen to her. I'm God. I'm God. Remember that. You can trust me. Now, from a man's perspective, I look at this and I say, what a horrible position for a woman to be in. But you know, that statement that I just made comes from a statement from a man's point of view and a lack of faith. It is a horrible position, but it's not because God can take care of it. Who is in charge? God. Who can change the man? God. Who can change the circumstances? God. In Nabal's case, who can kill the man? God. So the point is, ladies, live right, do right, be meek, and trust God for the outcome. Is God trustworthy? But again, if you're blowing it on every one of those points, You say, oh, God, I need your help now. That's not how it works. You do right on all those points and just trust God. And so the principles here for women to cope in tough, bad situations, the principles are here. And trusting God is the ultimate way. Let's finish with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart, and lean not unto what? Thine own understanding. Now, let me tell you something. You go to anybody in the world, they're not going to give you these Bible principles in these kind of situations. Here's what you'll hear from the world. Well, you go home and tell him. That's the kind of thing that you're going to get. Well, you got to get some self-esteem and you got to stand up for yourself. You ain't no doormat. That's what the world's going to say. That's human understanding. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, God, and he, God, shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Look, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. You do what God says to do, and let God figure it out. God can figure it out better than you ever can. God can work on your man's heart better than you can work on your man's heart. God is more capable of changing hearts than any human is capable of changing hearts. So the key is trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And the key is lean not to thine own understanding. And the key is in all thy ways acknowledge him. God, help me to do the right thing. God, help me to do the right thing. God, please. And he shall direct thy paths. It is a promise. The word of God is trustworthy. God's word is true. And God can work where no man can. And I believe, for the most part, as we read through Abigail there, she did her best to follow the biblical principles. Perfect, not perfect, I don't know. She's just a historical figure that acted there, and we have that information in the Word of God. But it's there for principle. And we get the principles of the rest of the Word of God. And ladies, God bless you. You got to put up with us. And men, sometimes we can be a little on the churlish side. Now, as saved men, we shouldn't be. When we get out of sorts, that's God's plan. And it's not God's plan for you to fix us. It's God's plan for him to observe you and work on your behalf, and God can fix us as the men. Okay? Make sense? It's Bible. Now let me say this. It's very easy to say all of that. Much harder to actually do it and live it. And for that, we need God's help. Okay, let's stand to our feet. Father, we ask that you would work in hearts. Lord, this message is important. It's important for ladies to grasp a hold of this. But God, it's important for us as men to be right with God so that the ladies aren't stuck in these situations. Father, I know we've got ladies here, their husbands aren't saved. God, I pray for them. They would trust you as Savior. God, there's not one lady here that's married to a perfect man. God, we all need you working on us, changing us, molding us. God, help us. Your word's great. Help us to live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, you got something to come and pray about? Would you come talk to the Lord? Say this to ladies, if you've got a godly man, encourage that man. All right, you may be seated for just a minute. Deacons, if you'd come help pass these out with the